Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Live podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you are going to love my guest today. His passion and faith are absolutely contagious. He's real, he's honest, and he's raw in a way that will help you know that you're not alone. Here's a question for you, though. Do you feel stuck? Do you need some help getting unstuck? Well, my guest today says that radical change is possible for you. God wants to radically transform your life and let you play an important role in that process. My friend Carl Klaus joins me again today. We had him on several months back. We're going to talk and revisit this book because there is so much there. We just scratched the surface last time he was on. The book is The Seven Resolutions, Where Self-Help Ends and God's Power Begins. We got a handful of copies to give away. If you want a book that will just sort of light your fire and get you excited and activated to take the steps that God wants you to take to get unstuck, you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Now, you know, if you listen often enough, my love language, one of them is you texting me. So here's my question for you as this conversation unfolds. In what area of life would you love to see God bring radical change? In what area of your life would you love to see God bring radical change? Okay, let me tell you about my guest in just a moment, but I got a quick announcement here. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Jesus, or you want to talk with someone about it, maybe you've just got questions about the faith journey, all you got to do is text the word faith to the number 41224. Text the word faith to 41224. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get this conversation started. Carl Clausen is morning host of Carl and Crew in the Mornings on Moody Radio. I have so loved joining him as a guest on his show, but it's even more fun to have him as a guest on my show. He's also lead pastor of 180 in Chicago. Since completing the 1,100-mile Iditarod in Alaska at age 18, he's been running the race set before him as a speaker, ministry leader, husband, and father. His mission is to inspire a spiritual revolution in the church that reaches the world. And when you hear him, you'll know that that's absolutely true. Carl and his bride, Junan, have two adult children, and it's always an honor to talk with you. Carl, welcome to the show.
Susie, what a joy. I love being with you. Really do.
Thank you. And I know you drove in on two wheels and you drove through Chicago rain and you may have possibly violated a traffic rule, but maybe not. Oh, I don't know. But we got you here today. Praise God. Thank you.
We're safe and sound. We're here. Did a power slide into my parking slot and I'm ready to go with Suzy Larson.
All right. Very good. Well, before we dig into the content of your book, I'd love to know just what God's been impressing upon your heart these days.
Oh, I'm so glad you asked. I was wondering if you were. You know, I've been studying 2 Corinthians 10, and in it, there's this classic passage, taking every thought captive unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But the context of this passage has been blowing my mind. In fact, I've been reading. You asked for it, Suzy, so I got it for you.
I may have it.
The last 24 hours. You know, it's Paul speaking about, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The old translations used to say where our weapons are not carnal, but the word is sarx, which means just all that we are apart from God's strength. But he says this, we're destroying arguments in every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And I was doing a closer study on this. And, you know, here's what Paul was saying. He's saying, you got to do war with pride. What we've got to tear down are thoughts of me, I should, I ought to, I have the best idea. And the power here is not to condemn us, like don't be thinking that way. It's that we have a Savior. We're identified in Him. Pull down the strongholds of self-sufficiency and rest in the power of humility before a mighty God. And I'm just really churning on that right now, Susie, in my heart, because Oh, my goodness, Susie. God's been working on me now for about 4 years on this whole issue of the power of humility. And this just further undergirds it. So there you go. You so probably beautiful. Got more than you bargained for there.
Not at all. It's one of my favorite questions. I love it so much. And one of the reasons we love to ask that question is because it brings God's word to life. But also, sometimes we like to splice a show together out of these answers because we love it when you take your time. But Carl, as you're talking, I'm thinking of that passage as in Isaiah, I think. I can't remember, but he says, I dwell in the high and holy place, you know, in the heavenlies, and in the humble, contrite heart. So you think about the one who merely spoke and the heavens came to be dwells in me. That's what it just is breathtaking, isn't it?
Oh, you know, and I don't know if we've ever talked about this, Susie, but one of my favorite authors is Andrew Murray, who wrote the book.
Oh, mine too. I love him. I didn't know that.
Humility. There is not one throwaway sentence in that book. But one of the things that he says that is so profound, he says, humility is the one virtue that gives birth to every other virtue.
Amen.
And I got to tell you, you look at the scriptures are replete with evidence that pride sets you up to be resisted, stiff-armed by God. He resists the proud, but he gives grace, meaning his power to do in us. He gives grace to the humble. And I am so thrilled that our God's economy is so topsy-turvy and upside down from the world's economy. That means it's accessible to you and me, Susie.
Amen. I mean, you go through the low door of humility, it brings you to a spacious place with God. And I highly recommend that Andrew Murray book. Bethany House published a version of it. You could probably get it for $5 on Amazon. And as you said, every word is gold, just gold. Wow, thank you for that. That was absolutely priceless. You know, it's been a while since you've been on, Carl. And for those who missed our first conversation, if you don't mind, just so people know where your passion is coming from, can you give us a little backstory on your journey, where you've been and what God saved you from? And even what he saved you for.
Well, I tell people, I like to say this before they stone me for being a heretic, but I love to say God saved me twice. but he saved me once radically, February 11th of 1984. And, you know, here I've raised a good church kid, Susie. I mean, I memorized so many verses. I won so many candy bars in Boys Brigade. It's unbelievable. But it wasn't until many years later that I knew what it was to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I mean, you mentioned it, and it's an intriguing thing for people that an 18-year-old ran an 1,100-mile dog sled race across Alaska. But, you know, it was after that race that I had a why in the road, because I had this empty gut. And I mean, my soul was hollow. And I thought, here, I've completed the Iditarod. I knew I was going to be like a little bit of a hometown hero, but It didn't work. There was still this hollow place. And I heard God calling me, Susie, clear as a bell. And I walked my own way. It reminds me of an old rock and roll song. And I walked it, and I walked it hard. And you know, it's amazing what a good kid will do who doesn't have Jesus at the core. And being a type A personality, I probably dove into it a little bit more, but I started using and abusing alcohol. I started using and abusing cocaine heavy to the point where I couldn't stop my nose. My membranes in my nose were so fried. I was having chronic nosebleeds. And I thought, what's happening here? Every crutch got kicked out from under me because of a loving prayer of my dad, who's a rock star for Jesus. And he just prayed with me one day. He said, I'm not asking God to get you back to church anymore, Carl. Tears pouring down his face. He says, I'm praying that you would surrender the totality of who you are to Jesus, or that God would take you home because you're killing yourself anyway.
Wow.
And I thought, my goodness, well, what dad found out more later and that I found out just about 10 months later was that I wasn't going home. I was on a highway to hell. I was so far from God. But it was February 11th of 84 that God saved me from me. He saved me from me. More than from cocaine, he saved me from me. And on that day, he just asked me, driving down the road, got a nosebleed, going to a job. I'm lead foreman on a big construction job, making boatload of money and aching inside. And he just said, are you done yet? And I said, God, I'm so done. I'm so done. And on that day, he saved me. That was the first saving. Ever since then, he's been saving me from trying to work out my salvation in my own strength. And it's been a journey, Susie, because the great misnomer in American Christianity, I think it's unique to us, at least the West, is that God saved us, and by golly, I better go work to please God. And here's the crazy maker. We can't. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And I bought the lie that somehow I could, through shoulds and ought tos, produce fruit in my life. And since a total faceplant, here I am 3 weeks old in Jesus. I moved to Central Valley, California, left all my friends and everything behind. I'm being mentored by my uncle, who was a golf pro at a club there in Central Cal, who was a radical Jesus follower. And I found myself, Susie, going out with some guys after work one night. I was going to be the big witness to them. And I thought, I'm going to tell these guys about Jesus. And I got on a slippery slide that never ended well. I had one wine cooler and I was off to the races. And within about 5 hours, I found myself with a crack pipe in my hand, smoking one hit for the first time in my life of crystal meth. And Susie, I saw demons in that room. God gave me a glimpse of what I was walking back into, and it scared me to death. I sprinted out of that room that day of a home I never even know. I don't even know how I landed at this guy's pad. But I sprinted out of there that day, ran back to my uncle's home, ran into the bedroom where I was staying, got on my knees, 3 a.m., and I said, God, you saved me. Now kill me, because I can't make it. And that set me on a journey to this day, Susie, of understanding it's not our job to produce fruit in our life. That's still God's work. The way he saves us is the way he grows us, Susie. Utter dependence on him.
Come on. I'm fighting the tears, and it's break time, and I'm going to ask you guys for an amen. I mean, what he's just said is just, this is so profound and so powerful. And I was just thinking, I have so many things I want to talk with you about, but what I want to say, Carl, I just love you, and I love how God has loved you. And friends, I don't think you even have any idea how many people he speaks to every morning on his show in the morning on Moody, not to mention just his influence. But the fact that you are, you're pointing to Jesus the way you are just overwhelms me. I have so many things I want to ask you about, but we have to break here. I'm talking to Carl Claussen. He's a precious friend. He's a morning show host on Moody's stations. He's the author of the really kick-butt book. I hope I don't get in trouble, but it is. The book, The Seven Resolutions, Where Self-Help Ends and God's Power Begins. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Listen to Faith Radio live or on demand no matter where you go. You can download the free Faith Radio app in your app store today. Pray that you're having a fantastic day. We are having a fantastic conversation. We've got one of our listeners who's just a favorite. We had to drive to pull over so she could text in amen. She said, I remember hearing this story before, but could never remember his name. Love this so, so much. People are resonating. I'm talking to our friend Carl Claussen. He's written a really killer book, The Seven Resolutions, Where Self-Help Ends and God's Power Begins. And as you were talking and telling us your backstory before the break, Carl, I was thinking you and I both have worked in radio for a lot of years. And a lot of times you'll interview someone who's got a high-level platform, and then they fall publicly. And a lot of people in media will say they fell from grace. But what Paul says when he talks about a person falling from grace isn't that. It's when you try to build a structure apart from grace. When you try to build a structure of the gospel and of your getting some kind of approval from God based on your infrastructure of self-effort, that's falling from grace, not messing up. And the fact that you had that experience and God was right there to wrap you up in his arms just is, I mean, really, I could cry just thinking about it. It just, he loves you so much and it's so evident, you know?
He does. He does, Susie. You know, what you mentioned right there reminds me that one of my favorite passages, you don't fall from grace. You actually carve out a chunk of this world that you think, I've got to make my way. And that's what Paul said. You never want to have anyone say to you, who has bewitched you? But this is what he wrote to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's utter dependence. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You're right on, Susie. I'd never heard it like that, but you're right on. We don't fall from grace. Grace is there. We step into this thing called the flesh and we say, okay, this was begun by the Spirit and I'm going to work it out in my own strength. I'm going to use my willpower, my know-how, my self-help. And God says, no. All the power that saved you is the same power that's going to train you, Titus 2, 10 through 12. So yeah, we've got to hang out in proximity to Jesus.
Amen. And you know, the fruit that comes out of self-striving and self-effort is either pride or despair. Pride for a moment because you think you've got this, or despair because you think someone else has got it. Like their effort somehow allows them to be in the middle of the circle, right? And but really, when you know you've been saved by grace, you display the humility and the gratitude that you're displaying. And early on in that faith journey, when you had that relapse, so you moved to California for a fresh new start, you think you're going to witness to these friends and you get roped into a wine cooler, then some meth. You saw these demons and it was enough to chase, you know, to scare the, you know what, right out of you. But you said that the enemy still spewed in your ear. You may be a child of God, but some of your battles just can't be won. I want you to talk about the problem of not only living with that lie, but actually accepting it. I think some just kind of let it swirl their head like a gnat, but others own that thing in the church. And I wonder how many are going through life going, yeah, I might be a child of God, but this is in the family line, or it just is what it is. Talk about the problem of living and accepting that lie.
It's the shadows, and we push it into the shadows, and we hope we can manage it there. We diminish it, we deflect it, we blame it. I know that there's people listening and have family of origin issues, but God's bigger than those family of origin issues. But when we think we push it in the shadows, we don't. The stuff that lives in the shadows, and just take the issue of, let's just take the issue of visual temptation. All right. Let's just take that and combine it maybe with basic addictions where we don't eat out of the refrigerator. It's eaten us. Just take those two things and we try to push that aside. And then we live with this kind of this 80-20, 90-10, where it's like, okay, I got 90% of my life pretty well intact. Here's the problem. Satan's sitting there in the shadows. He baited us into this. We've said some battles can't be won. So we try to excel in these other areas over here in the bright side. And yet the shadows are speaking to us. And he never stops day and night accusing the brethren. That's all he does. And we think it's in the shadows, but in truth, it's taking over the totality of who we are. We need to put to death these things that are in the shadows. And that's exactly the words that Jesus used. Paul repeats them over and over again. We can't let Satan keep beating us up with the wars that we think can't be won because the tomb is empty.
Amen. Amen. How prevalent do you think that lie is within the church as far as people just willing to accept it, accepting defeat, going, you know, I'm saved, but I really don't know that I'm loved. I'm saved, but I don't know that I'm abounding in grace and that Jesus won a sound victory. I mean, really, how prevalent do you think that is?
Oh, goodness. I'm going to put a percentage at it right now, and it's going to be staggering, maybe for some to hear. It might be encouraging to you going, boy, I'm not the only one. I think a lot of us do believe that, boy, I'm one of the few that lives this dual life for this with this secret shadowy thing. Oh, sadly, probably because the absence of persecution that drives us to the feet of Jesus on a steady basis, like our brothers and sisters in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, mm-hmm. China. Mm-hmm. It's probably 90%, Susie, mm-hmm. in varying different forms. Now, I would put, there's some paralyzing things that we push into the shadows and self-justify, like, you know, just, you know, gossip in the lobby of a church. I mean, you name it. There's things that go on in our lives that we've kind of reconciled as that's not that bad, but it's eating our lunch. And the call on God on our life isn't that, oh, you got to get that out. It's come and drink. It's come yeah. and eat. It's come into the light. And that's the invitation that God has. And it's worth putting to death whatever is killing us.
Hmm. Yeah. You know, I think if we just look at Christianity as sin management, we're missing it completely. It's not that, you know, it really is responding to the invitation. If we make it all obligation, you know, and we don't see it as invitation to getting a more ravishing view of Jesus and a greater vision for our lives, because it's the scripture says, without a vision, people cast off restraint. If you don't have a sense yes. of something better, that God's inviting you to something better, why would you practice restraint? Why would you say no to your flesh, you know?
Yeah, and C.S. Lewis nails it. I don't have it in front of me here, but a quick knockoff is he says something to the effect of, we have settled for so little. He said, this sea of promises of God await us, and we're making mud pies in the sand. When this sea of God's promises, and he says, oh, we have settled for too little. You know, and God's not saying, you know, when we hear in Joshua 1:8-9 and Psalm 1:1-3 that, oh, if we meditate on this law day and night, that we will prosper and have success and our leaf will not wither and all we do will prosper. That's spiritual prosperity. It is bearing fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. So Jesus isn't saying, oh, knock it off with the shadowy stuff. He's saying, come on, I know it's there. Let's drag that into the light.
Come on.
Let's kill what's killing us. That's what Jesus said when he said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. He's saying, take extreme measures to kill what's killing you. And here's the point. We have adopted a perspective of God that is, frankly, it's a dysfunctional earthly picture, not even a healthy earthly picture of a father. But our Heavenly Father sat down with a woman at a well, and he says, you've been married multiple times, and you're shacked up, but I love you still. Hmm. Wow! What a God!
What a God. Got to pause here. What a God. People are texting in, wow. Wow, that's all they're saying. Or amen. Talking to Carl Claussen, I just knew that you would love to hear today's show. I pray it ignites your faith and awakens your heart to the profound love God has for you. More great conversation up ahead in a moment. Hope you're having a beautiful day, and I pray that as you listen today, that if there's sleeping parts in your story, if there are hard parts in your heart, that God awakens you with his love, that you sense his invitation. I often say that when spiritual disciplines become ought to's and should do's and not a get to, it's because I've lost sight of God's love. I'm so thrilled to be talking to my friend Carl Claussen today. He's a morning show host on Moody Radio, also author of the great book, The Seven Resolutions, Where Self-Help Ends and God's Power Begins. Got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And this dear listener said, tears are running down my face. God loves us more than we can ever imagine. And I want to tell you, friend, that's absolutely, absolutely true. Ephesians says, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God, though we can never fully grasp it. We found that quote from C.S. Lewis, and it says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So beautiful. Wow. Wow, wow. Let's start talking about some of your resolutions here. And the first one is about joining with God. We are partnering with God to experience his power. Say more about that.
Yeah, this is, you know, I don't know that there's a necessary progression in these resolutions. These are just anchor truths that are found from Genesis to Revelation. But joining God is paramount. And joining God is about understanding once and for all that the God who saves us is the God who's going to train us. I love Titus 2. And when we find the mentoring of Titus underway, it's an amazing thing. The grace of God has been revealed, saving us, comma, and then training us to renounce ungodliness, to take hold of greater things. What's being taught here is a profound truth that God's grace is saving grace. But this is, again, kind of where we started, where we get off track. We think God saved us. Now I got to go be a good Christian. No, we can't. So we go back all the way to Jesus's words. He's on the way to the cross. I just got back from the Holy Land with about 50 folks here recently. And it was just a sweet time as I was able to stand right at the bottom of the steps for those ascent psalms where they would have been sung going into Zion. And what would have been said that is so profound is that Jesus was on the way to the cross and he stopped and he grabbed a fistful of leaves, picked them up, and revealed grapes. And then he said, gentlemen, let me tell you here. And he would have said, tell the world, I'm the vine, you're the branch, you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And here's what God hit me with. I was studying this one day and I thought, oh my goodness, we've got a choice as a branch. We've got a choice. We can either try to produce fruit, which is fruitless, or we can experience proximity to Jesus. And every time we as the branch experience proximity to Jesus, be the branch, plug into the vine, spend time with him, listen to the Spirit of God, guide us into all truth. In the middle of conversation, in the middle of driving, in the middle of a heated debate with a child, we can be plugged into the vine and watch love, joy, peace, patience. We can watch fruit be born in our life. And the flip side of that is if you focus on fruit production, if we're focusing on that end of the branch, fruit production, we miss it. We inadvertently lose connection with God. And then, you know, those closest to us, they get a little closer. And it's kind of like that arrangement my mom had on her table for years up in Anchorage, Alaska. You got closer and closer to that bad boy. You might be hungry for a banana, but you don't want to eat that banana. And you can spot it about 3 feet away. It's like, oh, no, it's plastic fruit. And those closest to us know when we are trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, because it's just not real. That's right. When we plug into Jesus, he lets us bear much fruit. So joining God is all about proximity to Jesus. And how this begins? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up. I'm in awe over the way God in his word, and you were asking me at the very jump here, what's God doing in your life? And what we find in Corinthians, this need to tear down lofty thoughts that raise us above God and take those thoughts captive. Why? Because God wants us to constantly live in his power as we join him.
Come on. Amen. You know, I think heaven finds humility irresistible. I mean, you think of what really stopped Jesus in his tracks was that humble, bold faith, where there was a tenacity to dare to believe him for the impossible, but a humility because they rightly honored him as king and as Lord. That just that's like a gateway, because you're, you know, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that is powerful. Okay, join God is the first resolution. Second is think truth. Your mind is being renewed and freed from destructive thinking. You've been touching on this, but maybe especially with the person in mind who admits that their thoughts constantly default to toxic thoughts. What do you say?
You know, when I was a kid, I went to some an abandoned gold mine, actually, way outside of Anchorage, that hadn't been kind of rediscovered for maybe decades. And we had been kind of glassing through some binoculars, my friends and I, and we saw way high up on this mountain peak a black hole, and we knew that was a cave. And it was a tunnel, actually, from some old gold miners, and there was a cable that was running way up into the mountains. And we thought, man, let's make a run for it. We had about 5 hours to get up that hill, and we climbed and climbed and climbed, came to the last little stretch. And oh, I could not believe my eyes. I thought, you gotta be kidding me. In order to make it from where I was standing to the entrance to that gold tunnel, I had to go across about a 4-inch wide ledge of shale that it was about 2,000 feet down, steep off the left side. And to the right side, it was several thousand feet more. It was perilous. You die going one way and you wish you would have fallen the other way if you fell to the right side. So it was dangerous. My buddies, they had no fear of heights. Those characters, they scampered right up that ridge. I couldn't do it. And they're heckling me, and I'm like, I got to go. So I drape myself like a dish rag over a center divider in a stainless sink. And I drape my body over this thing. And no kidding, I look like the goofiest kid on the planet. I drape my body over this thing, and I start shimmying up this ridge. One arm on one side, one on the other, leg on one side, leg on the other. And I start shimmying up. They're laughing at me. I'm like, you laugh all you want. I'm going to live. And I finally made it there. You know, thinking rightly, there's two ways to think wrongly. One is really self-aggrandizement, and that is thinking too much of ourselves. And the other one is self-loathing, where we think far too little of ourselves and not understanding the work that God's done in our life. Both of them are perilous falls. And I love that image that God gave me, because God calls us to cling to the high ridge of truth. And, you know, we're called to renew our minds and to understand and know the truth of what he's done in us. But I had a discovery about a month ago that blew my circuits. You might have known this one, but I'm like, oh boy. I was doing a message for church on meditation. Well, I made the grave error of doing an actual word study rather than just going with the English. And I found something profound. And it's out of Joshua 1:8. And then the same word is repeated multiple times, but another hallmark is Psalm 1:1-3. In both cases, with Joshua, God says, be strong and courageous. Be careful to do all that is written in the book of the law. Don't let this word of the law depart from your mouth. And then it says, meditate on it day and night. And here's what we've done. And I've been kicking this around with great friends that are Hebrew profs. I mean, skilled craftsmen with the word of God. And it's a bad translation. I don't normally ever say that. I've never done this in recent years, but this is a very poor, meditation is a very poor translation. The Hebrew word is decha, and it means always and forever mutter, speak, sing, shout. It's always audible. So wow. All I'm going to say to someone listening right now, and I was running this by Michael Rydelnik, and he said, decha, you're right. And he says, I've been sharing this for years. I said, you haven't been sharing it loud enough. You didn't tell me. And I said, Michael, this is huge. And it dawned on me what the Hebrews, what the rabbinical Jews are doing at the Western Wall. You know what they're doing when they're muttering and bending and bobbing? Mending. They're decaying. And, and Michael said, yeah, that's what they're doing. They're mumbling the word of God. And what I've been doing for the last 4 weeks, so this is a fresh one for me too. I have been audibly, and we can do this now because we got Bluetooth, so we don't look as crazy as we would have 2 decades ago. But we can decha the word of God. So get the word. If you're struggling with pride, humble yourself under God's mighty hand and he will lift you up. Repeat that. And if you're struggling with self-loathing, there is nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not famineness, not nakedness, not hardship, not sword. Find passages that will get you back onto the high ridge and mumble them all day long, and God will give you freedom.
Wow. That is so powerful. You know, what's so interesting is, I don't know how many years ago it was, but I read a report, apart from faith, that science had just, they were studying people who battled rogue anxiety, rogue thoughts that would kind of morph into really bad panic attacks and anxiety. And they learned that the one thing that can intersect rogue thoughts is the spoken word. So yes, if you want to interrupt rogue thoughts, start talking, because your brain, yes, can't go in one direction and your mouth in the other. And that, you know, it's so much of what science is learning has already been backed up by scripture.
Well, I got to jump in here because you got me fired up here. I am a big believer that science proves God. I'm pro microscopes. I'm pro archaeological digs, because the more they dig and the closer they look, the more they see God. We see God. But they did one with basketball players, and they made a decision. They gave instruction to 40 players, 20 of them. They gave the instruction, said, all right, go out and do it. To another 20, they gave the instruction and they said, when you are now taking these new skills that you're learning, speak them out, tuck in the elbow, follow through with the shot, snap the pass. And they found the proficiency of people that spoke what they needed to do out loud was exponentially improved over those that tried to just store it up in their mind.
Wow. Let me throw one other thing in the hopper, and you and I will have to connect on this later. But you know the scripture that says the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword? I think that's what, yeah. I haven't looked at that one for a while. I'm almost positive where it says double-edged sword, the original translation means two-mouthed. I remember years ago reading this and thinking, could that be when my mouth lines up with God's mouth, when we're saying the same thing, God's word cuts both ways.
Boom.
Do you know?
I'm going to study it. I'm going to study it tonight. Right. I remember that from Bible college. It's double-tongued or two-mouthed or something. Yeah.
Yeah. Worth looking up. Okay. This is so good. Okay. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we've talked about this. Join God. Think truth. We've touched on one of the resolutions, kill sin. And so I think we're going to jump ahead to the next one, choose friends. We're talking about Carl Clausen's 7 resolutions, where self-help ends, God's power begins. Is this just wrecking you? I see so many texts coming in. Let me know how you're feeling. Let me know what stands out to you. What's kind of your gold nugget today that you're taking away? Text me now, 877-933-2484. I'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Carl Clausen. I love when I get to chat with him. He's actually the morning show host over at Moody Radio, and we're good friends with Moody, our friends at Moody. We're on the same team, by the way. You just need to know that. And I love to join Carl as a guest on his show, and it's even more fun to have him on my show because I get to ask the questions and let him go. And he's just burned so brightly for the Lord. And his book that we're drawing from today is The 7 Resolutions, where self-help ends and God's power begins. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So we've talked about join God, very powerful. Think truth, talked about that. Kill sin. So let's talk about this one. Choose friends.
Choosing friends. How important is it, Susie?
Oh, my pastor always says, you want me to tell you where you're going to be in 5 years? Show me who you're walking with today.
So true. Mm-hmm. You know what? Can I tell a story from the Iditarod Trail Race real
yes.
quick here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I had a team of dogs that were just champions, and we're heading into the village of Caltag on the Yukon River. And I got into the village middle of the night. It was probably 2 a.m., probably 10 below zero, maybe colder out. And there was no one around, no one, and barely a candle on in homes. I mean, no one, no checker to greet me, nothing. And I'm like, oh no. So I put my snow hook down. I walk into a cabin nearby and I'm knocking and somebody yells, come on in. And sure enough, it's a checker station. And when I just stepped in, all of a sudden I hear this dog fight break out outside. And I'm like, no. And I sprint outside only to see the aftermath of a quick fight. And one of my dogs, Alaska, a big honking, he was one of my wheel dogs. He wasn't the brightest dog in the team, but he was strong and he loved me and he loved that team. Our team got attacked by some loose village dogs and he took them all on and he paid the price. So I've got a headlamp and I'm shining it down on him and I'm like, no, he's all white hair, beautiful dog, blue eyes. And there's blood all over the ground.
Oh,
and I'm
man.
Like, no. And I pick him up and I take him inside and there's a vet is there and we try to heal him up and he's just chewed up. His underbelly and his hind legs are just chewed up. And I'm like, no. And I said, I'm going to wait here 7 hours and then I'm going to continue on and hopefully he's better. Well, in 7 hours, you probably know what happened. He got more stiff. He couldn't even get up on his hind legs, let alone run. And I had to leave him in Caltag. And when I left, they had put him on a stakeout chain in a little area where they left dogs that had been dropped by other teams for other reasons. And I left him behind. I pulled the snow hook and I gave my dogs the command and they're looking at me like we're leaving Alaska. And I'm like, guys, he's hurting. So we headed out. And as we're pulling out, Alaska's just, howling like, what are you doing? And I had to cover my face with my hood, my wolf ruff. And we'd headed out. It was 99 miles to get from Caltag to Unalakleet. And we had snowstorm that had happened between myself and the musher in front of me. And so I'm breaking out snowshoes and I'm wishing Alaska was with us. And we were hurting, but we made it that 99 miles in about 25 hours, which not real fast, but I had to snowshoe in front of my team several times for a few miles just to even plow a trail that we could walk, they could walk behind. But I got into Unalakleet and they took me to a home of someone. They said, they've got some great moose stew over here. They're going to feed you up. And I'm like, all right, man. I got in there, peeled off my parka and peel off my fox mittens and my wolf ruff and everything. And I had a beaver hat on. I pulled that off and I got sweat pouring off of me and I'm chowing down on this moose stew. There's a knock at the door. A young lady says, is Mr. Clausen here? And I said, that's me. She goes, you've got a dog loose out right outside here in your team. I'm like, oh no, another dog problem. And I run outside. I'm counting them up. And I had all my dogs that I had left Caltag with. I said, I don't have a loose dog. She says, here, follow me. And I go around the corner and oh my goodness, there's Alaska.
Oh
and I'm
my
like,
goodness.
Yeah. And I'm like, what's going on? So I knew what had happened. I knew for sure that they had flown him in overnight while I was traveling. And with a Super Cub, because Unalakleet's a bigger checkpoint. They kind of hold them there and then fly them in jetliners back to Alaska, to Anchorage, I mean. And so the ham radio operator's sitting there in the little shack, and I said, they flew in some dogs last night. He says, hold on a second. And he radios back to Caltag, and I'm listening to this exchange, and he says, hey, I've got a team dog here from team number seven. Did you fly in some dogs here in the last 24 hours? And it comes back scratchy. Yeah, this is Caltag. No, we've had pretty low ceiling here. No planes have flown in or flown out in 36 hours. But we did have a dog break free from the stakeout chain, and we've been looking for him. Alaska broke free and followed me 99 miles walking off his injuries to catch up with my team.
Wow.
It's one of the most awe-inspiring stories. That actually made it into an Iditarod book called The Early Years, that story of Alaska. But it's a great picture, Susie, of the kind of friends we need in our life. It's a great picture. We need friends like Alaska was loyal to me. This guy worked with me. He trained with me. He would do anything for me. He walked off 99 miles of injuries to be caught back up with me again. And you know, those are the kind of friends that God wants us to have. Listen to what we find here in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. One of the things I love to highlight for people is that if we have a friend in the earthly realm that's anywhere close to what Alaska was to me, we have multiplied impact, we have life support, and we've got someone who's got our back when we're in a spiritual street fight. That's what Solomon was saying.
Come on. You know, as I'm listening to you talk, Carl, you know, I think about the two of the things that are absolutely necessary for us to fulfill our God-given purpose, our faith and community, that we would engage our faith in God and we do this not alone but together. What has the enemy done in the last few years? He's wielded fear and isolation. He's like, if we can get each other apart from each other, if I can keep you totally perpetually in fear, I will dismantle your destiny. And I got to say, there have been some seasoned sages, and I'm sure you've heard the same thing, who've said, I don't know, after COVID, it's just been hard to go back to church. It's been hard to get people around the table. It's just easier not to. We've been lulled into this apathy and lethargy that is killing us. And really, I remember Dr. John Townsend on my show a few years ago, he said, nobody will fulfill their God-given destiny apart from community. And he said, if you don't have people because you've been hurt or backstabbed or whatever, go through your Rolodex and find the kind of people who would ask how you're doing when you see them, where they're not me monsters, but they're actually have a heart, and get together and start cultivating relationships. And I think this is a charge for us right now, is faith and community, because those combined together make us unstoppable. I'd love for you to comment on that.
We've got to have that. And you know, this post that we're in has actually exacerbated this thing.
Yeah.
And if we do not find someone, you can't, you know, there's an old adage in Alaska, and that is if you try to climb Mount McKinley alone, you're in trouble. And here's why. If you've climbed that summit and a wind gust knocks you off, you're going to go to your peril and no one's there to help you. But they've got this thing that my buddies who are big, I've got a lot of mountaineer buddies that are incredible climbers. Would you believe what good friends do on making final ascents on Mount McKinley? If one slips off of a ridge and falls left, do you know what his buddy does? He jumps to the right because they're tied into the same rope. And that weight of sacrificing himself to the other side of the ridge on Mount McKinley, on the West Ridge, actually then allows them to both scamper up to the ridge and climb on. And too many of us are climbing alone. And we won't make the summits that God has for us. But when we find that friend, I mean a friend, just a friend, someone that loves you enough to hear your heart, and they're out there, they're there. God is not calling you to go find something that's not there. He's calling us all to find that friend who's willing to do some cliff diving so that we don't fall to our peril.
Carl, you got to come back because I feel like I still got about 5 pages of notes and I'm speechless. Thank you for this time. Based on all the texts that have come in, people are crying. They're in awe. And I pray that you're awakened. That was my hope. Carl, please come back. And God bless you, Bob. We'll meet you back here. All right. God bless you. Meet you back here next time.
Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.